A reading from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus left that place and went around to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out, and she started yelling, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps yelling at us." I'm reading a slightly different version than what you have. Or I'm putting my interpretation on it. And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. So during the basketball playoffs, I was frequently joined by a friend who is about half my age. And sometimes after a commercial played, I would turn to her and say, "Could you tell me what that was advertising?" Or, "Could you explain the connection between the ad and the product it is advertising?" Have you ever had that experience? Well, usually she could. And I knew this was yet another generation gap. But there was one ad that I really liked. And after viewing it half a dozen times, I caught it. I caught on by myself. It was a flock of ostriches in the wilderness. And one ostrich, don't think about this too much, but one ostrich had somehow gotten a virtual reality device over her eyes. And she would get a running start, flap her wings, vigorously leap up and crash beak first into the dirt. The others watched her in astonishment or amusement and then scorn. And you could imagine them saying, "Get her. Who does she think she is?" But she keeps trying. And then the whole flock watches with awe as she soars into the sky, flying toward the cool and distant mountains. And the caption comes onto the screen, "Do what you can't." Do what you can't. Now, there's a massive pile of challenges, a huge gelatinous mass of challenges facing caring, good people today. I don't need to list those to you. I made a list, but you don't need it because you're all caring people. And it's tempting to look at these and to say, I'm doing all I can. Really? Think back on the rather harsh words of Jesus recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Surely Jesus had heard the words of Isaiah and of many other prophets saying things like, "The foreigners who join themselves to God, I will bring to my holy mountain and they will be joyful. Thus says God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them." And yet, here is Jesus with these harsh words to a mother who is pleading for her daughter. Now, many interpreters have tried to explain away these words. They might say he was testing her faith. Really? How mean of him. or he was planning to use her as somehow as an example of faith to his disciples, but how cruel of him. So since we affirm both that Jesus was fully divine and that he was the fully human one, why not just accept that, like all human beings, he needed to be taught to move beyond the boundaries of his upbringing? Why can't we just accept that looking at this despised foreign woman, he thought, I have limits and I am at the end of them. She's not one of us. She's not deserving. How human. Recall that the Israelites hated the people of Canaan, a contempt going way back in their history and deeply implanted in the individual and collective minds of the Israelites. And add to that that she was a woman, daring to speak to a rabbi in public, a shameless breach of proper conduct. Clearly, she was not an incipient Presbyterian. This despised woman moved Jesus to become more fully human. She challenged him to change and to open up. It is a powerful message for our time. Perhaps she had told some friends what she planned to do, and they would have said, you can't do that. You'll be scorned. You may be knocked or even kicked aside. Nevertheless, she persisted. Do what you can't. Consciously or subconsciously, we all harbor some feelings which perhaps are like those which shaped Jesus' initial response to this foreign woman. Our available supply of time, energy, compassion, money is limited, and she's not one of us, not deserving. 20 years ago, Network Ministries founded a residential program called Safe House for Women, a healing ministry for women wanting to escape a long history of abuse and trauma, who wanted to escape homelessness and addiction, and especially wanted to escape prostitution. True confession time. I spoke to a group of Presbyterians in an effort to raise money for Safe House and was challenged by a woman saying, why should I help those women? I do not judge that woman, and I didn't then, because I knew I harbored some of that sense of otherness myself. As with the multiple prejudices implanted in me early in my life and continuing on even to my old age, it has taken face-to-face time with those deemed other to change and to open me. And so I find the gospel passage very encouraging. Even Jesus needed to be confronted and changed, and God knows we are nowhere close to Jesus. Raw as it is encouraging. Tony is one of those women. She came to Safe House directly out of the San Francisco jail. Tony had joined the Navy in order to escape abuse at home and at school, only to discover that sexual abuse also occurs in the military. She became addicted to available prescription drugs. She moved on to heroin, which has become an epidemic in our country. And at Safe House, she discovered that she has a rare gift for working with numbers, an ability to take a whole heap of numbers and perceive patterns in them. And the Safe House staff encouraged her, really bullied her, into taking accounting classes at City College. The professor deemed Tony to be one of the top five students he had ever had in his long career. Later, Safe House hired her at a small sum to be a nighttime counselor. And then a Safe House supporter hired Tony to be her office manager. But now Tony has a top position at Safe House. And when the Board of Supervisors in San Francisco appointed a task force to map out what the city should do instead of just putting people in jail, especially the mentally ill, Tony became a consultant in the planning for women. She laughed. "It's beautiful, isn't it? I have been in every jail in the Bay Area, and now I'm in a policymaking position. Do what you can't." She also works full-time, and she goes to school full-time so that she can save some money and she can gain the degree she needs to go back to her home state of Mississippi and found a safe house for women escaping prostitution there. She'll make it. She will be working the rest of her life to keep from succumbing again to the demon of addiction, the demon of nightmarish ministries, the demon of societal racism. She is one of so many whose faith has challenged, changed, and set me free from the demon of judging these beloved daughters of God. So many courageous women who no longer say, "I can't." Shift to the larger society, where horrific things are happening thick and fast. Racism in its many forms is always violent, corrosive, and assaultive to the human spirit. And now people of goodwill all over the world are horrified by the recent events in Charlottesville and the openly, physically violent racism there. It's so easy to look at that, though, and think, ah, it's the South again. The South's record is not defensible, but racism is not confined to the South. Remember that a key organizer for that gathering in Charlottesville is the head of a white supremacist group in California, and we most recently saw him punching a 19-year-old girl in the face in Berkeley. Last week, a woman living in the Western Addition of San Francisco came to her pastor and showed that leaflets are being circulated there recruiting for the KKK and signed by the West Coast Grand Dragon of the Klan. It's so easy to think, I don't have any racism in me. I'm not like those people. That we must be continually and prayerfully seeking to unmask and to cast out that demon of racism which still lives in all of us. Even as we work on ourselves, we must find ways to combat, to counter the violence which is built into the structures of our society, remembering Dr. King lamenting the appalling silence of good people. The problems are so many and so huge, it's easy to fall into the sin of despair. I'm a nobody. I'm just a little person. What difference can I make? Remember that two young women founded Black Lives Matter, which has now become a nationwide movement, shining a light into dark corners where evil thrives in our individual and collective psyche, and also a movement bringing hope to so many in the work of justice. Remember Mark Lopez? Raise your hand if you know who Mark Lopez is. Right, so easy to overlook the good people who are working and doing what they can't. Mark Lopez was recently honored for his work in East Los Angeles in East Los Angeles, he is the child of immigrants, where he has for several years worked successfully to force a massive cleanup of contaminated factory sites in East Los Angeles. I encourage you to go to the website for the Goldman Environmental Prize. Write that down. The Goldman Environmental Prize. It's given every year. And be inspired by the stories of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Right now in the legislature, there is a bill that would require that the top three funders of any political ad must be in California, must be clearly disclosed with their real names, individual or corporate, on that ad so that we know who it is who is not only trying to buy our votes, but also trying to buy our minds. Who are these people who don't want us to know their names? Do they share our values? A group of citizens has been working for 7 years to get this nonpartisan legislation enacted into law to begin a movement to take the dark money into the light. Last year, the bill failed by one vote in the California Senate. Downstairs, there will be petitions for you to sign. Please do. Here's something else. Go online and connect with the Giraffe Project. Any of you connected to the Giraffe Project? This is a wonderful thing. They're constantly publishing stories of people who are sticking their necks out in the work of justice and for the healing of the planet and the people. Some of the people who are profiled by the Giraffe Project are children and teenagers sticking their necks out for their futures and for the building up of the common good. Listen, really listen to and pray for the mother of that young woman assassinated in Charlottesville. In her grief, this mother managed to take the microphone, exhorting us, make my daughter's life worthwhile by confronting injustice as she did. All of these people, the Goldman Prize, the Giraffe Project, those working in the legislature, this woman in Charlottesville, all of these people inspire us. Do what you can't. Read Naomi Klein's new book, No Is Not Enough. Going back several decades into both politics and pop culture, she brilliantly traces the line which has brought us to a place which has molded a widespread mentality coming to view the world as us versus them, as winners versus losers, as get all you can while you can. There is no place for the common good here. This intrigued me. She unmasked reality shows on TV as places teaching us it is okay to laugh at cruelty and humiliation and pain. Entertainment, joined to a certain political rhetoric, embedding in our collective psyche that domination is the ultimate good. This is not the gospel. Klein moves on to shape a vision reversing all of that, a vision the Bible calls God's peaceable realm. Who better than Christians to take up the challenge, resisting shock politics and winning the world that we need? Naomi Klein does not share our faith, no matter. The passages from Matthew and Isaiah both teach us that God speaks through anyone she chooses, and she often chooses the other. Christian, what breaks your heart the most As you look around at God's world, what breaks your heart the most? This is God calling you into action. Don't work alone. Find allies. Work on this the rest of your life, if necessary. No matter what it is that breaks your heart, you can be sure that there are others who are already at work on it. Do what you can't.